So I not only need volunteers plus kids, I need people of different heights today. So if you're short and you know who you are, I need a couple of you up here. Well, thank you for volunteering. So now that you're all set down, stand up. He lied. So who wants to get measured first? Got to stand up. Okay, step on the thing. 5'3", pretty close, 5'2"?
That's better than I usually am, so.
Okay. So how big are heels, just so we can get a real number?
Two inches. 3 inches?
5, so with the heels, 5'5", 5'3"-ish, is that pretty close? Mm-hmm. Okay. about 6'2"?
Yeah.
Okay. So, in a crowd, somebody in this group probably doesn't have problems seeing over things, right? In a crowd, you guys probably have a little problem seeing over things. And so our story today is about Zacchaeus. And the trouble that Zacchaeus had was, well, as we're going to sing later, he was a wee little man. Okay, I don't really know what wee means, but apparently he was so short he couldn't see over the crowd. And so what'd he do? I bet you guys all know.
Climbed a
tree, because that's how he could see over everybody. And so we're going to talk about him. He wanted to see Jesus so badly that he would do whatever it would take to get to where he could see. And so when you're 6'2", it's easy. When you're 5-something or other, it's a little harder. But think about that. We're going to sing that song later today. But as we go through the scripture, think about what Zacchaeus had to do in order to see Jesus. But it was so important to him that no matter what, he was going to make that happen. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful for volunteers, and we're grateful that we come in all sizes. It's what makes us a community of believers with different talents and different things that we can do. We're so grateful that you're part of our lives. Amen. Thank you. Scripture today is from Luke. It's chapter 19, the first 10 verses. And it's the story of Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it four-bit." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to his house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So I bet we all know the song of Zacchaeus, right? Okay. And lucky for us, we have a pianist that knows how to play it. And so we're all going to sing it now. Ready? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Hold it. We got to all sing it together. Okay.
You want an intro?
Yes. Here we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Kids sang it yesterday too. So you got nothing over them, all right? We're done now. So I called this Required Changes, because this, we think about this as a story about Zacchaeus, but if you really go through it, it's a story of things that we have to do. It's really about us. So a little background here. Jericho was a very wealthy community at the time. And the reason was it sort of lay between, as you were coming up, you were either going to go to Jordan if you went one way, or you could go to Jerusalem if you went the other. So they had a lot of forest. If you've ever been to the Middle East, trees are a big deal because there aren't a lot of them. It had balsam groves, and I didn't know what balsam groves was, so I looked that up. Balsam was kind of a sap that grew on the tree, and they used it as a perfume, and they had a lot of roses in that area. And so for the Romans that were in control of this area, they were able to trade those items all around the world. So it became a really big area of trade. Now, when you get the government involved in trade, you also end up with taxes. I know who would think that they even collected taxes 2,000 years ago. So it was a really big tax collection area. And what I talked last week about, in general, the tax collectors were corrupt. So if Annie owed $100 in taxes and Zacchaeus could get $150 from her, he gave $100 to the Romans and he kept the $50 for him. And so everybody knew who Zacchaeus was because they all knew he was going to cheat them. That was the expectation. And so since this was such a rich area, Zacchaeus is not only a tax collector, he is the top tax collector, which also means he's going to be one of the most hated men because he's collecting all the taxes from the people. So now Zacchaeus is really wealthy because when you get $50 from Annie and $150 from Bill and $42.12 from Beth, and you add all those up, he is a really wealthy man in the community. And so he's wealthy, but he's not happy. And I think we can look around the world now and we see a lot of people like that. We see people that are really famous, whether they're singers, whether they're athletes, and they have all, you know, all the money you could ever spend in your whole entire life, but yet they're not happy people. And in Zacchaeus' case, he's sort of this social outcast because nobody likes him because he's the tax collector. And so he's, in this story, he's really reaching out for the love of God because no one else cares for him. And so he's determined to see Jesus no matter what the cost. And so he goes down in this crowd, and so in a big crowd like that, you know how you're always getting bustled around a little bit? If you're smaller, I'm guessing you get bustled around a little more. I'm not the smallest guy in a crowd usually, so I'm not the one getting bustled around. But the problem here is, when he goes in the crowd and everybody knows him, and they got a chance to like give him a little nudge because he's there, and they've always kind of wanted to get even with him, he's probably catching an elbow or two as he walks by just because somebody can go, oh, sorry, Zacchaeus, I didn't know it was you. They knew exactly who it was. It was their chance to kind of get even with them. So it took some courage on his part, some fortitude to go into this crowd and do that because he knows he's going to get clunked around some. So he finds this tree. So in my front yard, we have a maple tree. It's almost impossible to climb because there's not a branch until you're about 10 feet in the air. And so the grandkids have tried to climb it. They can't get any place on it at all. But in Sophia's front yard, I don't know what kind of tree it is. It's got the biggest leaves in the whole entire world. But it's got a branch that's only about 5 feet off the ground. And so even though she's only four, she can at least get to the first branch, okay? She can't get to the next one or she's not willing to try yet. But when she gets a little older, that's going to be a tree that she can climb. So Zacchaeus finds this sycamore tree. Kind of tree's not really important. What's important is it's one he can climb. And so he gets up high enough that he can see over the crowd and he can see Jesus. Now, the thing that we don't really talk about probably is that Jesus has never met him. But yet he turns and calls him by name and tells him to come down. And he kind of invites himself to dinner. I mean, when he says, I'm coming to your house, means he's going to have dinner with him that night. And Zacchaeus, we don't really talk about it, but can you imagine how happy he is? He came to this mass of people to see Jesus Christ. He's so short, he doesn't probably think it's ever really going to happen. Yet he figures out a way to climb a tree to be seen. And then Jesus recognizing and invites him to his house for dinner. I mean, it couldn't have worked out better. Now, the problem is all the religious leaders around are going, what is Jesus doing? There wouldn't have been anybody that would have been disliked more than Zacchaeus. And you go, you're inviting that sinner to have dinner with you? Well, I think it's never said, but I think what they're really saying is, why won't you have dinner with us? Because we're not sinners, which wasn't really true. They were all sinners too. But what they were really saying is, why would you go to dinner with him when you could go to dinner with us? And so he goes to dinner, but he is a changed man. And so we kind of take this changed man story for granted, but I want to talk about it a little bit. So what he says is, I'm going to give half my money to the poor. I'm just going to give them half the money, whatever that is, half. And he said, if which they all knew he had cheated somebody, but he said, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them four times the amount that I cheated them out of. And so for us, we go, oh, well, that's nice that he did that. If you were in court and you cheated somebody 2,000 years ago, you expect to give them twice the amount. So he's more than doubled the amount that he's supposed to pay back for what he's cheated people. Now, Jesus doesn't really say anything to him about this, but I think what we can learn from this is, it's one thing to say, I'm a changed person. The question is, did you really change anything? Or did you just say you were going to change something? So I'm sure in our lives, we can think of a time where somebody's, they either did or we felt like they did something against us, and they came and apologized. And so then the question for us is, did we really forgive them, or are we just waiting for them to do the same thing again? And if they do the same thing again, then they really didn't change. They just told us what we wanted to hear. And I think I've told you this before. One time I had the two grandsons, and Ronan did something to Sawyer, the youngest one, to the oldest one. And I said, don't you think you need to apologize to your brother? So he turned and he went, sorry, like that. I said, I don't know, Ronan. It didn't seem to me like you really meant it. He went, I meant it. I wasn't very convinced. And so the question is, when we promise Jesus we're going to change, do we really mean it? Or did we do what Ronan did to Sawyer and just went, sorry. And we're not really going to change. And so this change in our lives, how we decide we're going to be different, it requires action for us. So Jesus Christ doesn't really want our words, because if there's not actual change that occurs, then it was just talk. And so what I find myself when I listen to people, and the guy from Anderson I listened to on the radio on the way here today, he was talking about people saying they're going to change. They're going to make a change in their life. And any time that he was talking about the world right now, because everything's videoed and digital and recorded, he said, you'll have people that'll come forward and say, I said this, but I didn't really mean it. Or I did this and I got caught on film, but it was a one-time thing. Well, with all those cases, if it really is a one-time thing and they really are sorry and they really change, that's okay. But how many instances do we have in the world now where somebody comes in and says they're sorry about something, or I won't do that anymore, and then they turn around and do the same thing? So they're not really sorry. Jesus is asking us to not just go to him and say, I'm going to be a different person, or promising to make changes, and then become the same person that we always were. We didn't make a change. We didn't change our lives. We just kept on doing the same thing and went, sorry. Except we did it to Jesus instead of Ronan to Sawyer. So at the end of this scripture, he talks about the Son of Man coming to seek and save that which was lost. And I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times I think of lost as missing something. We have the story of the lost sheep where the shepherd goes out to find it, Jesus represented by the shepherd. And so we have these stories of the lady who loses the small coin in her house where it's lost. And in this meaning, lost really doesn't mean you miss something, you lost something. Probably a better meaning is you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. And so what he talks about, he came to save, to seek and save the lost. What he's really saying, he's coming to seek and save those who have wandered away from the Lord. And so in this case, when you wander away, you become lost because you're not where you're supposed to be. You've ended up in another place. Sometimes we do that on our own, and we make a decision to be someplace where we know we shouldn't be. Sometimes we make a decision where we get away from the Lord, but we do it like an inch at a time. I mean, we make a decision, and then we make a decision, and we make a decision. And one decision didn't make us get away from the Lord, but a series of decisions made us do that. And sometimes I think we don't recognize it because we did it in such small steps. It's like the old joke, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? Well, we fall away from the Lord one step at a time, where we move away slowly. What Jesus is trying to tell us in this is that he came back to bring us back to the Lord, to pull us back in and get us in the right place. And so for us, the right place is to be near God, so that we're doing the right things. So for us to become nearer to God, we have to become more obedient to be in that right place. So the funeral service I gave yesterday for the Kim Worrell, he was a friend of mine. We grew up together from the time we were 12 years old. We were pretty good friends through high school, but then he moved away. Sometimes when you're a kid, you don't realize what other people are going through. And you don't always appreciate your parents maybe as much as you should. And so after the service, his youngest son came up and said, you know, my dad may have never told you guys this, but he so appreciated your mom and dad and your family because he always knew that everything was going to be okay when you guys were with him. And he said that after my parents left. And so Benita and I, we're getting ready to leave. They had it out at the golf course. And we were getting ready to leave the golf course. And I said, hey, I'm going to call Mom. I think we need to go by there. And she said, why? And I said, I want to tell him what Kim's son said. And she said, well, why don't you just call him? I go, this doesn't seem to me to be a call and tell. This seems to me a go in person and tell a story. And so when I got there, I said, hey, once you guys left, Kim's son came up and he said he wanted you to know that this is the way that Kim felt about you guys. And I said, I'm sure he never told you. And they're both gone, well, no. And I said, a lot of times we do that, where we have somebody that comes in our lives and makes such a big difference, but we never tell them. And so although he never had the chance to tell you that in person, he told that story to his son, and the son came up to me after the service and said how much you guys, us as his family, meant to him. And I said, I want you guys to know that. And they both said, well, we never knew he felt that way, but we're glad that you came. I think that's an example of where I don't think my mom and stepdad are the most religious people in the world, and they would probably tell you that. But they both have a background as younger. And whether they would acknowledge it or not, I would say that was God working in their lives to comfort somebody who needed comfort, whether they recognized God was leading them there or not. I would say that happens to us a lot. Sometimes we recognize it, and sometimes we don't. But if you have anybody in your life that's meant something like that to you, don't assume that you're going to get the chance to tell them later, because Kim never got that chance. Now, he told it through his son, But even the son told me he only told him that just within a month or so of his passing, because he had had cancer and he knew how it was going to end. And so I think that's one of those things we can learn by being obedient, that they were in the right place for him, whether they recognized whether they were in the right place or not. If you're not in the right place with God, find a way to get there. And if you need help, whether it's me or if it's someone in the congregation or somebody in your family, help them get you to that right place so you can be near God. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful and grateful again that we can come together as a congregation to worship and to praise you. But we are not confined to that worship and praise inside this building. Let us take that joy out into the world and share it with all mankind. Amen.